Pray that you would plant our feet on higher ground. Lord, we want to press on the upward way and gain new heights every day. We pray as we meditate together devotionally on these marvelous Psalms that you would really put that prayer in our heart, that we'd be moving forward and onward and ascending in the knowledge of our God. We'd ask you, Lord, tonight to guide us as we introduce this set of Psalms and give us grace, we pray, to see Christ. We pray that we'd be delivered from man's ideas and that we might lay hold of all that you have intended and planned for us. We wait upon you and we're glad that the joyful ministry of the Holy Spirit is to show us the Savior. And so take the scales from our eyes. Give us eyes to see him. And we pray, Lord, in a way that hasn't been true before, we might be able to see what we hear and lay hold of Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me just, by way of introduction, give... I don't know if it's an apology. It's not really an apology. Those of you that have been with us know we've been in the book of Judges, and we're two lessons deep. And last week we had to cancel because I had no light on it. I hit a snag in Judges, and I think that you appreciate the fact, I hope you do, that we don't gather just to learn facts. I had plenty of facts I could have given you. You can get that on your own. We want to see the Lord together. And there's sort of a little hurdle there in the first couple of chapters, and I'm seeking the Lord on that. And after that, he's sown light. There's plenty of light. But until I get that, I thought what I'd share is what has been thrilling my soul. So in that interval, if you'll be patient, we're going to lay Judges aside for a while, and I want you to... share what God has begun to break on my soul from the book of Psalms. There's a special section in Psalms that I'd like to share. Rather than jump right in and say, all right, here's the section, let's begin at this Psalm. What I'd like to do is sort of, if you can visualize in your mind, a target. And the book of Psalms is a target, and where we'll finally end up is the bullseye. And I want to start in the outer ring, and then I want to move in and home in until we finally get to the bullseye. But I think it will help if I say just a few things about the book that this particular set of Psalms is in. In other words, the book of Psalms as a whole. And then we'll move in for this particular set. Psalms, as you know, is the inspired hymnal of God's people. Psalms were written to be sung in temple worship, and that whole idea, even if you'd only do it in your heart, singing, music, rejoicing, praising God, that's a big part of our knowledge of God. That's a big part of our worship in the Lord. And singing and praising is the expression of our relationship with God. As far as the record goes, Psalms covers more than 1,000 years of human history. That's what's unique about the book. In other words, the oldest psalm is Psalm 90. It was written by Moses. And then Psalm 137 was written as late as the Babylonian captivity, 1,000 years later. And there might even be some that are older than that. Call attention to that because of what God has done in Psalms. He's ransacked 1,000 years of human history. You know how much you've been through in your little life. Just imagine 1,000 years of human history. And what God does is he goes through 1,000 years of human history and selects the songs of God's people through the ages so that every experience you'll ever face in life is covered by the Psalms. Just every experience. We don't sing like these old-time saints sang. I love the book of Psalms. I think our hymnals, I'm not saying they should be all Psalms, but they certainly, in content, should be modeled after the inspired hymnal, the book of Psalms. Every psalm is so God-centered. God is mentioned in every psalm, and you realize this, that in 136 out of the 150 psalms, God's mentioned in the opening sentence, in the first verse. It is so God-centered. I think the message of the book of Psalms can be summarized in these words: singing unto the Lord in all the changing experiences of life. In other words, why do I go through this and why do I go through that? And the answer is so God can teach me a song. He wants to put a new song in my heart every time I go through an experience. You'll notice as you go through the book of Psalms that some psalms are positive and some psalms are negative. You won't find that in your hymnal, I don't think. And if you go through your profane hymnal, your secular hymnal, you'll find that most of them are positive. You don't have too many negative hymns. See, we don't sing about our doubts like the old saints did. And they sang about their frustrations. Maybe we could have this as a little theme song. I like to jot down poetry every once in a while. William doesn't think this is great poetry, but I think it's super. Here it is. God is very far away, do-da, do-da. I am too depressed to pray, oh, do-da. See, we don't sing like that. But they did. Maybe not quite that light. We don't sing about our sin. And we don't sing about the enemy's victory. And we don't sing about God's delays. And we don't sing about when God is silent and the heavens are closed and He seems far away. We sing, when peace like a river attendeth my way. But what happens when peace is not attending my way like a river? And we can sing, it's summertime in my heart. But there are some unseasonable days, I think. And it's not summertime. It's frost. It's raining. It's cold. It's winter in my heart. And the question is, can we sing during those times? Well, yes, if God writes in your heart the message of Psalms, singing unto the Lord in all the changing experiences of life, that's a big part of our worship. That's a big part of our knowing God. It's His plan. It's His will that we're always with a song, that we're never without a song. Even in our most depressed, melancholy days, God wants us to be able to sing unto Him, not only of His mercies and His character and His love, but about our aches and pains and our defeats. We can sing about our frustration. There's actually a song we can sing about our unbelief. Even our sin is designed to put a song in our heart, that we might sing unto the Lord in all the changing experiences of life. That's pretty much the message of the book of Psalms. Now, before I home in on the particular Psalms I want us to look at, let me call attention to this. As you know, Psalms is the longest book in the Bible. What's the second longest book? Not Genesis, no? Second longest book. What do you think it would be? Isaiah has the most chapters, but it's not the longest. There's one longer than Isaiah. Jeremiah. As far as words are concerned, Jeremiah is the second longest book in the Bible. And I call attention to that because Psalms is one-third longer than the second longest book in the Bible. And because of that, depending on which translation you have, you'll notice that the book of Psalms is divided up into five books. For example, if you turn to Psalm 41, or rather Psalm 1, you'll see book 1. And then beginning at Psalm 42, it'll say book 2. Let me give you the verse divisions on that, so that you can have those, and also those listening by tape will have it. 1 to 41 is book 1. 42 to 72 is book 2. 73 to 89 is book 3. 90 to 106 is book 4. And 107 to the end, 150, is book 5. And in almost all your Bibles, they will give you that. Book 1, book 2, book 3. The ancient rabbis had that five-fold division. Now, it's interesting, some of the reasons for that, or at least what the commentators think. Some people are able to say book 1 is the same as Genesis, and book 2 is the same as Exodus, and book 3 is the same as Leviticus, and so on. I'll be honest, I can't see that. I think there's five books, because Psalms is the longest book in the Bible. It is too long, and they divided it up just to be practical, if there's another reason I haven't seen it. Now, there's many ways to study the book of Psalms. I'm going to ask you to take that sheet that I handed you. And the reason I've handed out this sheet is because I did a little donkey work here, and it'll save you some time if you're interested in studying the Psalms in groups. Now, there's a lot that are not mentioned, of course, for any miscellaneous Psalms. But there are Psalms which belong together consecutively, and those which belong together topically. Now, let me make a couple of comments about the groups I have here. I've listed five groups of Psalms that belong together consecutively. Obviously, you can enlarge the list. For example, that first group of companion Psalms, Psalms that belong together, they're linked together. Now, you know and I know that there's always something that you can find to link any two Psalms. And so in that sense, every Psalm is a companion Psalm. But I think if you read these, you'll see that they do belong together. Same thing is true at the bottom on the topical Psalms. Number 3, the Messianic Psalms. Well, you know as well as I know that not only every Psalm, but every chapter in the Bible is about Messiah. Every chapter is Christ-centered. And so in that sense, you can say every chapter is Messianic. Now, I didn't want to get notes, you know, and just hand out all these flyer sheets. If you're interested, I'll be glad to give you, because I've done the research already, I'll be glad to give you on these Messianic Psalms. The thing that's interesting about these Psalms is they're all quoted in the New Testament. That's what makes them Messianic and applied to Messiah. I can give you, not in this order, that they're in the order now that they appear in the Psalms, but I could give you the Psalms in the order of Messiah. In other words, there's a psalm about his eternity, there's a psalm about his birth, there's a psalm about his perfect life, there's a psalm about his suffering, there's a psalm about his death, there's a psalm about his resurrection, there's a psalm about his second coming. In other words, it goes through the life and ministry of Christ. I can give you that in that order with all the New Testament references, if you'd like that. And that way you can do some study on your own. As a matter of fact, I'll do that for you. I'll get that for next time. But you can see what I'm talking about, that every psalm messianic, but in a special way, these 14 psalms that are mentioned there are messianic. Let me say one other word about the last group. Make sure it's on there. Yeah, the which contain historical headings. What I mean by that is, on these 11 psalms, at the beginning of the psalm, there is a historical description. For example, when David fled from Absalom, or when he was hiding in the cave of Adullam, or after his sin with Bathsheba, or something like that. Now, those headings are not inspired. In other words, the Holy Spirit didn't give us those headings any more than the chapters and verses are inspired. But the headings are older than the chapters and verses. You see, the chapters and verses are about 1,100 years after Christ. But the headings, they're in the Septuagint version, which is 150 years before Christ was born on the earth, Jesus. And it was in the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew, which practically means the Bible Jesus used had these headings. So they're not inspired, but they're very old and trustworthy. Now, let me give you a suggestion which I have done myself to great benefit. It was exciting. And in fact, this is a wonderful teaching aid too. If you ever have an opportunity to be with young people or something like that, they enjoy this. And here's my suggestion. Take the 11 Psalms with historical headings. Don't read the Psalm. Read the heading. And then look up the history in 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel when David fled from Absalom. Look it up. Read the history. And then write your own Psalm. What would you sing if you were in a situation like that? And write your own Psalm. Then check it with the real one and watch how far you've missed it. It's amazing. Now, I did cheat a little because I knew, like in Psalm 51, David sinned with Bathsheba, I already knew the Psalm. And so when I wrote my own, I come pretty close. But that was cheating. But I noticed that I didn't know. Like when David dribbled down his beard from Ajax and so on. I said, what in the world would I sing about? And I began to write my Psalm. Boy, did I miss it. And it's exciting to do that. It's a lot of fun. And so just bring it, you know, just make those suggestions. Okay. That brings us to the particular group of Psalms I want us to look at. Comes out of the fifth book of Psalms. In other words, Psalm 107 to 150. And I'm looking at the fourth group of consecutive Psalms that are on that paper I gave you. The Psalms of Ascent. 15 Psalms beginning at Psalm 120. Psalm 120 to 134. Psalms that are linked together by God in order to tell a wonderful story. And I'd like to share that story with you. So at this point, I'll ask you to turn to Psalm 120, if you would. Psalm 120. Now you'll notice in your Bibles, beginning at Psalm 120, of course all of these are short, little short psalms, and you'll notice at the beginning the expression, a song of ascents, or a song of degrees, depends on which translation you have, or something like that. Many people just ignore that. You know, they just say, well, forget that, let's just get into the psalm. And they think they're like other strange words that are before other psalms. Mascule. Or you read Psalm 16. Mithcom. How can you read the psalm without that? Or Psalm 9, Muthleben. Or Psalm 84, Giddith. And they say, I don't want those, I don't know those words. They come to Psalm 80, Set to El Shoshanim. Say, oh boy, boy, do I need that in order to understand the psalm. And the average reader thinks that those words are of no particular interest. Evidently, it's some reference to a musical instrument or some direction to a choir director as to the musical scale or something. And so they don't pay attention to those titles and words. They look at Giddith and such and they just jump over it. But these psalms are different. That little expression, Psalms of Ascent, that title is the clue to understand the psalm. Those 15 psalms are psalms of ascent, literally and spiritually. Almost every commentator who writes on this set of psalms calls it the Psalter within the Psalter. It's a little book of psalms all by itself. That's stuck away in the book of Psalms. Now, what exactly does that title mean? Song of Ascents. Well, here we go. Here's what the best commentators say. Literally, the Song of Ascents, if you want to translate it, means a song of the goings up. Literally, that's what it means. Song of the goings up, or song of rising. And it's plural, so it would be song of rising, songs of rising. Songs of ascent. It's songs of ascent. It's plural. Some say the word ascent is the key, and it has to do with degrees. Songs of degrees as excellence. In other words, you'd say You don't need to turn to it. I'll be glad to tell you the story. Isaiah 38 is the story of Hezekiah. Remember, Hezekiah was a man of God, the king of Judah. And at this particular time, he got sick. And it looks like he had cancer because he had some malignant growth. Later on, he was told to rub a fig on it, a fig cake, and God healed him. Now, that might mean there's healing for cancer in the fig. Or that might be like the mud Jesus put on the blind man's eye. Any old instrument with God, and you can be healed. Anyway, Hezekiah was at the point to die. And was he ever chicken-hearted? He didn't want to die. And he come running to the Lord, and he began to cry and to weep, and he kept praying and praying, and he held before God his great life. I trusted you, I served you, I was a man of faith, I believed you, and now look, I'm going to die. And so, finally, the Lord said, I've heard your prayers, and I've seen your tears. And because I've heard your prayers and seen your tears, I'm going to work this miracle for you. And God did one of those tremendous miracles that you hardly see at all. You saw it once in Joshua, and now you see the same kind of thing again. In Joshua's day, the sun stood still. In Hezekiah's day, the sun went backwards. And God said, I'm going to add years to your life. And as Hezekiah looked at the staircase, the shadow began to move down the stairs. And it moved back 10 degrees. And God says, that is a symbol to show you I've added 15 years to your life. And so, because it moved back 10 degrees, songs of degrees, and it moved back 10 degrees, and because I'm going to add 15 years to your life, 15 Psalms, Psalm 120 to 134, they say, see, Hezekiah's songs. These are songs, that was a lot to get Hezekiah, right? Hezekiah's song. These are his songs that he wrote because God gave 15 years to his life. Did Hezekiah write these songs? Well, he didn't write five of them. He didn't write Psalm 122 because it says the Psalm of David. And for sure he didn't write 124 because it says the Psalm of David. And he didn't write 131, because it says the Psalm of David. And he didn't write 133, because it says the Psalm of David. And he certainly didn't write 127, the middle Psalm, because that's a Song of Solomon. So, for sure, he didn't write five. There are 10 anonymous. Maybe he did. Some say, of course, that's how it has to be. Because the shadow only went back 10 degrees. So he wrote 10, but he got 15 years of his life, so he had to find five more. So he borrowed four of David's and one of Solomon's. Does Isaiah mention the fact that Hezekiah wrote songs after his healing? Yes, that's where they get the idea. Listen to Isaiah 38:20. The Lord will surely save me, and so shall we play my song upon our stringed instruments all the days of our life at the house of the Lord. That's Isaiah. And that's where they get the idea. He wrote some songs after this, and they say this must be the songs that he wrote. So maybe they are Hezekiah's songs. Some say no. The clue to understanding the songs of ascent, we're really going to get to the spiritual principle. Hang in there. The clue is in the historical background. You see, these songs were sung when they ascended the hills of Zion and brought the ark into the holy temple. Background, 2 Samuel 6, 12 to 17, 1 Chronicles 15, 25 to 28, and so on. So as they brought the ark, then they sang these songs. And some say, well, would they be called songs of ascents? Then it would only be song of ascent. They brought the ark, they ascended, and it was done. And they say, well, then that's true. So it was probably during the three annual pilgrimages. You know, three times a year, they had to go up every year for these annual feasts. Once in the springtime, they went up for the Feast of Passover. And then in the summertime, they would go up for the Feast of Harvest or Pentecost. And then again in the fall, they'd go up for the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of the End Gathering. And they say three times a year they'd go up, and as they ascended, they would sing these marvelous psalms. Because of that, many people have called this set of psalms the Pilgrim Psalms, because the pilgrims sang it as they ascended for those annual pilgrimages. We certainly know from our study of the Bible that that ascent was something to see, because the tribes would come from every direction, from the north, from the south, from the east and the west, and they would gather, and the crowd would grow as they sang, and they'd get bigger and bigger. And by the time they got to the temple, there were a million voices in that choir. And you can imagine how impressive it was. In fact, in 1 Kings 10, we read about the Queen of Sheba coming to visit Solomon. And when the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon, she was very impressed. She asked him many questions. She learned all the wisdom. And in 1 Kings 10:5, it says that when she saw his ascent, by which he went to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. That's what did it. When she saw the way they ascended into the house of the Lord, there was something about going to that temple and the majesty of the way they did it. The Queen of Sheba, there was no more spirit within her. And so some say that's what it was. Those annual pilgrimages, as they ascended, they sang those songs. Others say, you're right about ascending to Jerusalem. But it wasn't when they brought the ark up there. And it wasn't when they made their three annual pilgrimages. These are remnant songs. These are songs after the captivity, when they got out of bondage. Babylon means confusion. Jerusalem means peace. When they left the land of confusion and marched again to the land of peace, then they sang these marvelous songs. Some say, you know why they have these songs of ascent? Because Ezekiel says there were 15 steps in the temple to get up to the holy place. And some commentators say the priests would stand on step one, and only the priests sang, nobody else. And they would sing the first psalm, 120. And then the priests would stand on step two, and they'd sing the next psalm. And then they'd step on the next step, and so on. And the 15 steps of the temple. Commentators say there's a problem with that because the temple never had 15 steps. The temple Ezekiel saw was a spiritual temple, but the actual temple didn't have 15 steps. John Calvin, he has this idea. These are called Psalms of Ascent because these Psalms were written in a higher key than all the others. And they were ascending a little higher. Some say there's a poetical progression in the Psalms themselves. And you actually, it's a crescendo as you sing these Psalms. And that's why it gets the title. Because the music goes higher and higher and higher. And I haven't exhausted the commentaries. You get my point. Now, what's common denominator? When you come to something like that, and God's people seem to disagree, and I'm telling you, that's the key to understand the Psalms. And you're ready to throw your hands in the air and say, great day. If the experts don't know what it is, you think Ed Miller's going to know? He don't know either. Nobody knows. There's a common denominator principle, and that's how we're going to look at it. The thing that's common about all of those opinions is there is an ascending going on. Now, you have to agree with that. Whether it's ascending the musical scale, or whether it's ascending the steps of the temple, or whether it's ascending the hills of Jerusalem, or whether it's ascending to a higher key, or whether it's the addition of of more years on your life, there's an ascending going on. There's steps. There's a mounting. There's a rising. These are literally the songs of the goings up. The songs of the rising. There's a progress here. There's an advance here. A moving forward. Isaac Watts wrote that great hymn, "We're marching to Zion." Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. That's the message of these Psalms. marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. I selected tonight, and maybe we'll use it as a theme song. I don't know if you paid attention to the words of that hymn, Higher Ground. Listen as I recite the first verse again. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. That's the message of these Psalms. It's the story of a pilgrimage. It's the story of ascending in Christ, moving up in Him, going on in God. We're rising too, and we're mounting too. And they were just a picture, no matter which one. I think it was sung on all those occasions. I think they sang some of these songs when they brought the ark up, and they sang them during their annual pilgrimages. And I'm sure the remnant, as they came back and marched up, they sang these songs. These songs describe, as I understand it, what it means to ascend in God. I like to call these Psalms Jacob's Ladder. And I do that because of John 1:31. John 1:31 identifies the ladder. It says, "Hereafter you shall see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Jacob's ladder is Jesus. There's no question about it. New Testament calls it that. And these are songs of Jacob's ladder. And we're going up and up. And we're ascending in Christ. Now, I don't want to read in what's not there. And I have to admit, with the study I've done, and I've done quite a bit on these, commentators see an awful lot more than I do. And I don't want to force it. Are you familiar with Graham Scroggie? Or Scroggie, or however you pronounce the name. He said these 15 Psalms are divided into five groups of three. And I followed his little outline, and I tried to see that. I couldn't see that. So what we're going to do is not look at five groups of three, but three groups of five. Okay? And the reason I do that is because I'm 100% clear about the advance in these sets. I'm not clear on the others. I'm going to show you as we move on that the Holy Spirit emphasizes the same thing over and over and over and over again in the first five Psalms. And then he changes. And he begins to emphasize something else in the next five. And then finally he emphasizes something else. Sort of three levels of our experience in God. And I think you'll recognize those levels as we go through them. 120 to 124 is the first set. 125 to 129 is the second set. 130 to 134 is the last set. Every Christian, sooner or later, must take the pilgrimage that will take them through the experiences described in those three sets of Psalms. As you go through the Psalms, you're going to see what it means to advance and what is advancing in Christ. And I pray that it'll be a blessing to you as you do it. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 120. And I want to show you before we close how Psalm 120 has to be first. Psalm 120 is the introduction of all the ascension Psalms. It belongs at the beginning. Without the truth of this Psalm, there is no possibility of ascending in Christ. There's no possibility of going forward in Christ. This is not the first level. The first level begins in Psalm 122. You see, Psalm 120, the first Psalm, and Psalm 134, the last Psalm, stand by themselves alone. One is the introduction to the whole set, and the last as the clincher to the whole set. You'll see that as we get to it. But let me show you now how this is an introduction. Before any kind of dream of ascending in the Lord, we need the truth of 120. This is preliminary to everything. All right, let's begin by reading the psalm. You follow along, please. In my trouble, I cried to the Lord, and He answered me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior, with the burning coals of the broom tree. Woe is me, for I sojourn in Meshach. I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long has my soul had its dwelling place with those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Now realize when you just read it cold, you say, great day, what in the world is he talking about? But if you meditate a little, I think you'll see this. I guess we can call Psalm 120, since it's the first of the Ascension Psalms, the condition before there can be ascending. We've got to have whatever that heart is, whatever that attitude is. Now, what's being expressed in this psalm? I believe I can show you that above all things, this is a psalm of dissatisfaction. It's a cry. It's a longing. There's a pining here. A desire to go higher. To move on. The psalmist is saying, I refuse to stay here. I must rise. I must go on. Now, obviously, and you could have just sat down and figured it out, if anybody's going to go on in Christ, the first thing is a want to. Nobody rises without wanting to, without desiring to. There can't be a progress, a going forward in the Lord, unless you want to go forward. Well, that's what you have in this psalm. You have a want to. It's a miracle of God, you know, when God puts that want to in your heart, when God puts that want to in my heart. The Lord seems like He's put in all living things the ability to adapt, the ability to survive in the environment. We get used to the weather, and we get used to our environment, and we get used to the people we work with, and in some other situations we get used to the food and hard situations and so on. Even prisoners are able to adapt to incarceration. That's amazing. When you hear what some people go through, and yet they seem to adapt. And you look at a person like Lot, you know, and he adapted to Sodom. I remember when I first came to Rhode Island, I had a real sensitive spirit. And the ocean was new to me. I didn't have ocean before. And I used to go down to the beach, you know, and one of the things that bothered me a lot was the skimpy dresses, or the way the women dressed to go swimming. Oh, but that doesn't bother me anymore, you know. You adapt to that. Now, the ability to adapt is a great blessing. It can be a blessing. Especially in times of trial, I suppose. But it can be a tremendous problem as well. If you lose your sensitivity. And I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in the environment and we breathe the air so much our lungs get used to it. And we lose our sensitivity. And then it becomes dangerous. We become dull and callous and hard to our environment. I call attention to that because in this psalm, the psalmist says, I've had enough. I refuse to adapt anymore. I will not adapt to this situation. I'm not going to be satisfied. I must move on. Now let me show you that. Let me isolate three simple truths from this psalm. The first is in the first four verses. And I won't read it again, but I'll ask you to glance at it. The first heart disposition of the psalmist is this: I'm tired of the lie. I'm tired of the unreality. I'm tired of the deceitful lips. I'm tired of falsehood. You know, when he prays in verse 2, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. It's not clear if he's praying about his own lips or somebody else's. It's not sure whether he's saying, I'm tired of lying to myself. Or if he's saying, I'm tired of living around liars. My enemies are lying. Either way, the prayer is the same. Lord, I don't want to live with the lie anymore. I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to deceive myself. I don't want others deceiving me. You see, his soul, according to the psalm, was dwelling in unreality. And he's saying, I don't want that anymore. I don't want to talk about a rest that I don't enjoy. I don't want to fake it. I'm tired of playing games. Deliver me from the lying tongue. And then notice in verse 4, he begins to talk about what shall be given to thee, O tongue? Arrows and fire. Now again, it's not clear whether he's saying, whether he's describing what the lie has done to him. If he's saying, the lie has already pierced me. I've already been burned. See, he might be saying that. Lord, you got to deliver me from unreality, because I've been hurt by it. I've been burned by it. Most commentators believe, instead of that, he's expressing that principle of retribution, which is found so often in the Old Testament. Whatever a man sows, he'll reap. In other words, the tongue is an arrow. The tongue is a fire. What shall be done to it? Send arrows, Lord. Send fire. In other words, he's saying, Lord, I'm sick of unreality. I'm sick of the lie. I'm sick of playing games. Judge unreality in my life, no matter how severe that judgment might be. Now, you think it's possible, as we go through these Psalms together, that God could write that in our heart? Lord, I'm tired of faking it. I'm tired of the lie. I don't want to play games. I don't want to pretend. Lord, judge unreality in my life at any cost. Send your arrows, send your fire. You notice the reference there to the broom tree in verse 4. Naturalists tell us that that's the juniper tree. And they call attention to the unique nature of the roots of the juniper. The roots of the juniper are quick in flaming, fierce in burning, and long in blazing. In other words, some have claimed, who's the guy? Jerome. Jerome claimed that the embers of a juniper would last for a year, glowing. That's a tremendous thing. And others have backed that up. It's a wonderful prayer and a great place to begin the Psalms of Ascent, even if he's only a little bit right. He's just saying, Lord, I've been hurt enough. I've been pierced. I've been burned. I don't want the lie. I don't want deceit. I don't want unreality. Lord, judge unreality no matter what it costs. You know, sometimes it's downright embarrassing to have to ascend in God. It's embarrassing because you have to admit you were wrong for years and years and years. Now, some people, probably some listening by tape, are Bible teachers or deacons or officers in the church or pastors or missionaries or something like that. And you might, if you get serious and God begins to call you to reality, you might have to admit that you were wrong. And if you pray, Lord, judge the unreality, you might have to take a stand in front of your friends, in front of your family. Could be awfully costly. And yet, that's the way to ascend. That's the way to begin. It always begins with refusing to adapt and saying, Lord, I don't want to lie anymore. I don't want to be deceived. Excuse me. There's another principle in verse 5 and 6. He says, woe is me, I sojourn in Meshech. I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long has my soul had its dwelling place with those who hate peace. to understand what the psalmist is saying, obviously, we need to at least look a little bit at Meshech and Kedar. Well, as far as the record goes, I've done the donkey work for you. Meshach was a descendant of Japheth, Noah's son, Genesis 10. And Kedar was a descendant of Ishmael, Abraham's son, Genesis 25. Does that help? It didn't help me either. So then you look for other hints, and you trace it through the Bible. Some places seem to identify them as barbarian tribes, vicious tribes. And the commentators, of course, they take off on a little bit. And because they're mentioned with others who are barbarians, they say these were warlike people, nomads, plundering gypsies, and they keep coming in and attacking. Is that what he's saying? Lord, I'm tired of being oppressed by those around me. Maybe he's saying that. But I think it's more spiritual than that. I think he's using these words spiritually. And the key is geography. Now that's tough, because I'm not that great on maps. In fact, as you know, this weekend I went away to a little conference. I went to Lancaster to see my son. And I ended up in Hershey, Pennsylvania, on my way to Lancaster. If you know the area, you know that's a long way away. But I made up for it, because coming home, I ended up in Philadelphia. So to get a principle from a map, you know the Lord has been gracious to me. He speaks of sojourning in Meshech. He speaks about dwelling among the tents of Kedar. But he does say in verse 6, my soul dwells. Sounds like he's talking spiritually. Literally, the Hebrew's beautiful. In the Hebrew, it says, enough of this dwelling. That's what he's saying. Enough. Enough. It's a marvelous miracle when God writes that in our heart. Enough. I've had the lie. Enough. I'm sick of unreality. And now he's saying, enough of this dwelling. you realize that to take this literally, I sojourn in Meshach, I dwell among the tents of Kedar. To take that literally is impossible according to geography. You know why? Because according to the best scholarship, Meshach was north of Palestine. Meshach was between the Caspian Sea and the Black Sea. Kedar was south of Palestine in the Arabian Desert. And live north and south at the same time. It's just not possible. And he's saying, enough! I'm tired of living north. And I'm tired of living south. You can't say that. You know, I wouldn't be able to say that. I'm tired of living in Massachusetts. I'm tired of living in Connecticut. I live in Rhode Island. One's north of me, one's south of me, I think. I probably got it wrong. Shut up, Lillian. Oh, I shouldn't put that on tape. I think what he's saying is this. He's saying, I'm tired of the lie. I'm sick of the lie. And I'm also tired, I've had enough, of just living north of the land of peace and just living south of it. I'm tired of being close. I'm tired of constantly looking down on the blessing. And I'm tired of constantly looking up on the blessing. I've had enough of just missing it. I don't want the lie. I don't want unreality. But I don't want to always be just north of it either. I'm sick of dwelling just north and just south. I'm tired of having all the right words and the right phrases, being able to have the right creed, and then go to bed with my heart sick and sad at night. I'm tired of being able to sing about victory and not know beans about what victory is in my own life. I'm missing the reality. I think he's saying, of course, that's fully developed, but that's his heart. I don't want a formula, and I don't want rules, and I don't want a program, and I don't want to be north of it, and I don't want to be south of it.
I want peace. See, that's his heart. He's crying out for peace. He's saying, I'm for peace. I want peace. I don't want the language of peace. I don't want some formula of peace. I want the reality. And that's how this psalm begins. You can't ascend in Christ without this hard attitude, without this direction. Lord, I'm sick of the lie. Judge the lie. Judge unreality in all its subtle forms, no matter what it costs me. Send your arrows. Send your fire. Burn unreality. Lord, I'm tired of living north and dwelling south. I'm tired of just missing it. I'm tired of being so close but never having it. Singing the right songs and having the right words and knowing the right people and reading the right books, hearing the right tapes and seeing the right programs. And yet I don't have it. I want peace. I've had enough. I've been burned. I've been hurt. And then the psalm ends in verse 7, I'm for peace, but when I speak, they're for war. See, his hunger gets really intense at the end. His passion for peace comes throughout this whole psalm. It seems like he's saying, I will not tolerate unreality anymore. I don't want to be just missing it to the north or the south. And as he comes to the end, he seems to say, I'm going to advance if I have to go alone. I don't want war anymore. I don't want to argue about it. I don't want to discuss it. I don't want to have conflict over it. I want the real thing. And every time I bring it up, they're for war. I want peace. I don't want to have a theological debate about dispensations or about the baptism of the Holy Spirit or about sanctification or about Keswick or about mysticism or anything like that. I want reality. I'm tired, he says, I'm tired of the war. I'm tired of struggling. I'm tired of falling on my face. I'm tired of sinning. I'm tired of losing. I'm tired of always being in conflict. I'm tired of discussing it. I'm tired of debating. Every time I speak that I want this, they're for war. They want to argue. They want to discuss it. And as the psalm ends, he says, I want to rise. Even if I have to go alone. Even if nobody comes with me. Even if everybody else wants to fight. Therefore war. Let them fight. I want to rise. Lord, judge unreality. I hate the lie. I don't want the lie anymore. Lord, I don't want to be close. I don't want to be north of it. South of it. I want to be dead on. I want to be in the bullseye. I want peace. Lord, I don't want to argue about it or fight about it. I want the reality. And I'm going to go even if I have to go alone. I suggest, even if I've stated it strongly or whatever words I've used, I suggest that direction of the psalm. Enough of this dwelling. I'm dissatisfied. I refuse to adapt. I don't want this anymore. I say that's a marvelous psalm. To sit in the front of these songs of ascent. That's the beginning. That's the heart attitude. And anybody who comes to that place where he says, all right, Lord, judge the lie in my life, whatever it costs. Give me the reality. I don't want to be close. I want the reality. And I don't want a discussion about it or argue about it or fight about it. I'm tired of the conflict. I'm not going to struggle anymore. I want rest. The beginning. And from that point on, now you come. Now I'll lift up my eyes to the mountains from whence comes my help. Now he's going to begin to move on. But it's got to start with that desire. To want to rise. Wanting to rise, there's no end. And you'll see as we go through these levels, we'll call them levels, these three levels of rising, until we get to the highest level we can have. You'll recognize it. You'll see it. As you go through. I wanted to get that much before you tonight. Comments or questions? Our Father, we do pray that you would work in our hearts a desire to be real, the lying lips, Lord. deliver us from unreality. Lord, we want to be right on. We are tired, too, of just missing it and just missing it to the south. Lord, so many people want to discuss these things and argue about these things. We're for peace. We want the Lord. And so, Lord, work that hunger in us and then take us forward as we study these Psalms together. For increasing ways, take us forward in our knowledge of God and our union with Jesus. Now, Lord, we thank you for the fellowship we can enjoy, and we ask our bodies with the refreshments and edify us with our conversation. Iron sharpens iron. We pray that we might sharpen each other.